Epistle of Jude. It's been very much a study in installments, but I think we found that every little bit that we've done has really stood by itself. So we're coming towards the end of this epistle. I scarcely need to remind you that the whole of the epistle to Jude is concerned with the need to contend for the faith. That's what it says right at the beginning in verse 3. We are to contend for the faith because there is a faith to contend for. Organizations with a doctrinal basis tend to be very much out of favor these days. Some people think it's a bit cheeky that when, for example, George Philip is asked to speak at a Christian union at a university, along with the letter, he gets a copy of the doctrinal basis and he's asked to sign it. Well, I do so gladly to affirm that I still stand where I once stood on biblical doctrine, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We have to contend for the faith because there is a faith to contend for, and because there are those who work against the faith, both inside and outside the church. That's a summary of verses 1 to 4. Then the main section of the epistle, from verse 5 down to verse 16, Jude gives us illustrations from Old Testament history describing those who opposed God and God's truth and God's work and God's people and how God dealt with them. And remember, we've reassured ourselves time and again that the one thing we mustn't do is to get into a panic with regard to evil, whether devilish evil, spirit evil, or human evil, because God deals with that in his own time and in his own way. We must never think in this contending for the faith that we have to carry the whole battle by ourselves, because it's just not true. That's a summary of verses 5 to 16. Then we come to verses 17 and 18, where Jude says, "But you must remember, beloved." The first thing we've got to remember is that God does love us. He says in these verses 17 and 18, "You must remember what you have been taught. And if you remember what you've been taught over and over and over again from Scripture, you will not be knocked off balance." It's because we forget that we get knocked off balance. And the kind of thing we've got to remember, for example, are the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. First lot of seed came to nothing. The second lot of seed came to nothing. The third lot of seed came to nothing. The fourth lot of seed produced a perfect harvest. Go on to the parable of the tares and the wheat. The evil one sowed evil seed among the good seed. "All right," said Jesus. "When the time comes, God will separate the tares and the wheat." And then for people who are always concerned about statistics and who only believe that God is at work when statistics grow bigger and bigger and bigger, Jesus spoke about the kingdom being like a mustard seed. So small that you can hardly see it. But wherever it lands, even in a crack of a stone, whether just a scrap of soil, it'll grow. Or the kingdom like leaven, hidden, doing its work. Or the kingdom like a great net. Any fisherman who will tell you, if you're fishing with a big net, when you pull it in, there'll be a great mixture. And having come from the northeast and seen it so often, they pull in the net and the fisherman says, "That one goes back, that one goes back, that's no use. But the valuable fish, the ones that are needed and wanted, are kept. Now, says Jude in verses 17 and 18, you've got to remember these things. That's verses 17, 18, and 19, actually. Then we come to verse 20. But you, beloved. He fairly likes harping on about beloved, doesn't he? He did it right at the very beginning. In the first verse, to those who are called beloved in God. And you know, this is something we really do forget. Forgive the impoverished language. But the truth is that God is completely sold on us. That's what it means. That's what we mean when we speak about the love that God has for... What's the verse of the first epistle of John where John says, speaking to the Christian, says, we must learn to believe the love that God has for us. I often wish there was a cheerier tune to the hymn, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go. Because it's a great hymn. Beloved. You beloved. You who are valued by God. You beloved, Jude is about to say, you are the people who are going to act as a breakwater against the tides of evil. You are the ones who are going to stand against all that would militate against the gospel. And it is when we come to verses 20 to 23 that we find Jude getting round to the detailed business of how we are to contend for the faith. And as far as I understand it, in verses 20 and 21, we are to contend for the faith by growing to spiritual maturity. And we are to contend for the faith, secondly, in verses 22 and 23, by our evangelism. This is how we contend for the faith. Now, we're not going to go through all this passage tonight. Let's look at it carefully. Contending for the faith. And all the reassurances we've been given, not least the reassurance about the love of God. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the way to contend for the faith. By becoming the kind of Christians who are so secure and so stable that nothing can move you. And people, as the world gets worse and worse, and as experience becomes more and more demanding, people will begin to say, oh, I don't know how you can remain so calm. Oh, you see, it's beloved of God, and Christ is the foundation. Our salvation is sure. We hope. You see, contending for the... People do begin to say, oh, I wish I had faith like yours. Of course, that could lead into a long digression about the need for us sometimes to go through all sorts of trials and tribulations in order to learn faith. But let's consider this. You, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, if we're going to build, we need a foundation. And the foundation is partly that we need to know our Bibles. And it's amazing the number of Christians nowadays who just don't know their Bibles. Oh, they know various passages and various stories, but taking the scriptures as a whole, they don't know their Bible. And the reason is that they haven't read them enough and they haven't studied them enough. If we're going to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, we need to know our Bibles. We need to know Christian doctrine. as recommending to the students that they should all have and read carefully Packer's book, Knowing God. Know your Bible, know doctrine, and know God. Now, I suppose we could pause and know, to what extent do we really know God? We sing so easily sometimes, Workman of God, oh, lose not heart, but learn what God is like. Well, in many ways, the only way to learn what someone is really like is by living with them. And we have to learn to live with God, to keep company with God. But all this about knowing God is more than just knowledge. It has to do with growing up in Christ and into Christ. And I want us to look at quite a number of passages in Scripture, because they expound the theme better than I can. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of it. Matthew chapter 7, at verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them, notice obedience, living by them. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. This man, you see, though he believed in the Lord and obeyed the Lord, didn't have an easy life. The floods came, the rain came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Stability, and all that we mean by spiritual stability and spiritual maturity, goes hand in hand with obedience. Turn over now to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, at verse 6. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And there's a suggestion that the Colossians were immensely relieved and immensely glad to hear in a place where they lived of a Savior who was able to save them and keep them. And they responded wholeheartedly. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That strangely lacking element in many Christian lives, the element of thanksgiving. But notice the word there, not only about being built up, this word rooted. Now, roots don't stay still. Roots push their way deeper and deeper and deeper into the things of God. Turn back now to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. At verse 31. Just the one verse. I had to turn up my concordance to find this one. But I remember hearing a sermon on it, oh, I think when I was still a student. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And you see, the fruitfulness of our lives in Christian service is in proportion to our roots, our spiritual roots, going down and down and down into the things of God and the things of Christ. If we are content, as there are some plants and as there are some trees, simply to let the roots go out horizontally, well, you see the result any time there's a gale. Great tall trees, right over, because their root system spread surface-wise rather than went down into the soil. And there is a spiritual parable there. There are far too many Christians who are content to remain not just on the sidelines, but on the surface of the things of the faith. So turn over now to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. We could read from verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. It's hard work being a Christian. And it's hard work building a true foundation. It's hard work growing to spiritual maturity. We speak in human terms about youngsters and teenagers going through growing pains. Well, it's the same spiritually. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith or to add to your faith. Some people suggest there's the agricultural metaphor here, grow or develop out of your faith. I'm not just too sure about that. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, that is, moral worth. And virtue with knowledge or discernment, so that you no longer take things just at their face value. And add to knowledge or supplement knowledge with self-control, which is just what it means, self-control. And add to self-control steadfastness or endurance. And add to that godliness, which is reverence. Don't know that we speak nowadays as much as our previous generation spoke, describing people as being godly. Am I wrong? I don't seem to come across that description very much. People saying, that's a godly man. Add to the steadfastness or endurance, godliness or reverence. And add to godliness, brotherly affection. The word is really kindness. And to brotherly affection, add love. For if these things are yours and abound, that is, constantly are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Now turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. And those who are my generation in a certain church in Union Street in Aberdeen will not only know this passage by heart, but will be quite unable to count the number of sermons they heard on these particular verses. About this we have much to say, which is hard to explain, since you Christians have become dull of hearing. Notice, not you are. You have become. You didn't used to be hard of hearing. But something has happened in your Christian life, And either you're not listening the way you used to, or you don't want to listen, or perhaps you're listening but refusing to hear. You have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, that's the ABC of God's word. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their faculties trained by practice. Notice we're back to effort again. Who have their spiritual faculties trained by practice to discern or distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and let us go on. I think I've got one of these sermons now in print in my filing cabinet. Let us go on. Let us go on to maturity. What does that mean? To full growth. Let us become grown up, adult, Christian believers contending for the faith. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, with instructions about ablutions or baptisms, with the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal joy. Notice all these are spoken of as basic elements. Let us go on, and this we will do if God permits. Turn back now to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. This letter written to a congregation of believers who were very sure of their own spirituality and very proud of their spiritual gifts and their eloquence in preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brethren, I could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as babes in Christ. I'm sure they would have resented that. They were so sure that, well, whatever else they were, they weren't spiritual babes. Oh, says Paul, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even yet you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men, people who have no Christian faith at all? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? You're not growing up. Oh, yes, they were preoccupied with their spiritual gifts. Oh, they were fascinated by the extraordinary. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 11. When I was a child, now Paul is speaking about spiritual life. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, which is perfectly proper. If a child tries to speak like an adult, it's being precocious. And it's not really very healthy. A child should be a child. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. And a child's thinking is that mum and dad should provide everything when it's needed. And a child very often wants mum and dad to provide things, not when they're needed, but when the child wants them. And this kind of thing can carry over into Christian life. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And I suppose the essence of childhood is just to enjoy the immediate moment. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. The old version has, I put away. In other words, Paul says, when I grew up spiritually, I had a look at my life. And so, well, that was all right when you were first converted. That's all right when you were a youngster and just beginning to learn to read. And that was all right when you were a teenager. Because teenagers never really quite know whether they're adult or not adult, or whether they want to be adult or don't want to be. That's just being a teenager. And Paul had a look at his life. He said, now this is not on anymore. And he said, I put away childish things. And as I said a moment ago, the essence of childhood is essentially gratification now, not later. The child stamping its feet and wanting something, it's no use mother saying, I'll give you it when I'm finished cooking the lunch. No, that's no use to a child. It's now. You see, it's so easy to stay being spiritual children. And children do not like to accept responsibility. So we've got two more references. Back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Now we're still, this is the whole theme of contending for the faith, building ourselves up on our faith, becoming spiritually mature. Beloved, I beseech you, as aliens and exiles, the old authorized version is much more musical. I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers. That's got a better fit. Aliens and exiles. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims here in this world to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Now, don't necessarily make the passions of the flesh apply only to things that are ugly. The passions of the flesh are things that, humanly speaking, we like to have and to do. And some of these things may not be ugly. Some of them may. Some of them may be in that grey area in between. How do you decide? If it is something that is hindering you building yourself up on your most holy faith, you have to get rid of it. That's what Peter says here. Turn last of all to 2 Timothy. You should know your way around your Bible quite a bit better by now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. Contending for the faith, building yourself up on your most holy faith. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is, taking a stand. Being in earnest about your Christian life. I wonder how many of you know that poem at the tail end of the memoirs of Murray McChain. The poem from the wee boy about being earnest. It's got a line that says, you'll no get Christ if you're no in earnest. You then, my son, be strong, be earnest in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now remember, Timothy was a young minister. And it's not easy for a young minister to teach people who are older than himself. But if God has called a man to minister and to teach God's word, this is what he must do. Look at verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I've been seeing on television these past days pictures of X number of years ago. Not least pictures of men in the trenches in the First World War. men undergoing bombardment and privation that is almost unbelievable to read about. Endure hardness, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And remember, no soldier on active service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy, that is, to please the one who enlisted him. And the one who enlisted us is the captain of our salvation. An athlete, says Paul to Timothy, is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. But he can keep the rules, but unless he is trained, and unless he gives himself totally to the race that is set before him, there's no crown. Back to the Epistle of Jude. I think you'll agree that these references expound it better than I could possibly do. Contending for the faith, you, beloved, verse 20, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not in any sense what we would call a charismatic text. And we mustn't read that into it. Those who go on with God, those who last the course, those who grow up in Christ, are those who see that prayer is and make prayer the basic priority of their Christian lives. What they will not miss is the place of prayer. Yes, in personal life, but in the life of the church. This phrase, pray in the Holy Spirit, is enlightened somewhat if we look, for example, at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 at verse 26, I think it is. Yes. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. Our hearts say amen to that. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Some translations read, the Spirit himself intercedes with us, with sighs, that is, expressions of desire, too deep for words, too deep even for charismatic words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul is speaking there of the Spirit who dwells in our hearts if we are believers. And it is natural for the Holy Spirit to want to speak to the Father, because the Spirit and the Son and the Father are in total agreement about everything all the time. And that Spirit within our spirit. We've spoken about in Revelation about the incense rising up to God. You know, the smoke curling up. And some of the commentators speak about the Spirit's intercessions and our intercession rising up. Well, you can't keep bits of smoke separate. So when that intercession arrives at the throne of God, is it our prayers or the Spirit's prayers? Or the Spirit's prayers are our prayers? both? At this point in my preparation, I got out my redemption songs, the one that's marked Gilcomson South Church, not to be taken away. And I read there in this hymn, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motions of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, 'Behold, he prays.' O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray." Now I doubt if anything that the disciples ever said to Jesus warmed his heart more than when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And after a bit of hunting, I found the other hymn that I was looking for. I hope I can find it now. Yes. "What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright." Not just too sure about the theology of the next two lines, but I like them. "And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." You see, the moment the devil realizes that Christians are becoming serious about prayer, he knows that the whole ramification of his kingdom worldwide is in danger. "While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, 'Hear what the Lord has done for me.'" Pray in the Holy Spirit. And there's a great emphasis through the whole of Scripture on prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, but not as a last resort. And prayer, I know I'm rushing through this now, it's time to stop. Prayer and evangelism go together. And the more I read about spiritual revival within the nations, whether reading it in Scripture or reading it in church history, the more I see that revival movements begin in prayer. The fishermen in Gardenstown used to tell my brother of some of the revival movements that swept right along the Murray Firth, starting usually around Peterhead, going right round, you know, to Portnochy and Finochty, Findochty and all these places, but always bypassing Banff. A strange fact. And they told the stories of how one revival started. The herring fishing failed. And these men were good fishermen. And they hunted the seas for the herring, where the shoal should have been at that particular time of year. Not a fish. The boat's back in harbour. and the fishermen meeting together in the sheds where they store the nets and spending their days praying. And revival started. Prayer and evangelism. Prayer and revival. Pray, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Through our next Bible study, whenever that will be, we'll go on to the rest. Keep yourself in the love of God. When the road is really hard, aye, and sometimes when you can hardly pray, keep yourself in the love of God. And this, you see, is how we contend for the faith. Amen, and may God bless to us His word.